You may have heard the phrase before, a matter of the heart. It's used to show that something goes deeper than the external. This is often how our behaviors operate. Our behaviors usually reflect our hearts. Jesus says in Luke 6:45 that out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And we will see in our passage in Malachi for this evening that as we observe the actions of the priests, we must keep in mind that there is something deeper going on than just mere outward actions. Their actions were a reflection of their hearts. So our sermon for this evening is titled, Take It to Heart. And if you haven't already, I would encourage you to turn to Malachi chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Malachi 2, starting at verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So tonight we're going to see three attributes of the hearts of the priests. And the first thing we see is that the priests had a cursed heart. The priests had a cursed heart. Look at verse 1 again. It says, and now, O priests, this command is for you. So before we move into this command directed at the priests, let's review what was talked about earlier in Malachi. Malachi's prophecy from God began in chapter 1, 1 to 5, emphasizing God's sovereign plan of sparing Israel to bring about the Messiah who was to be glorified in all of the nations. Right in the beginning, the Lord established his love for the people. He loves them enough to warn them to repent, to turn from their wicked ways, and to prepare themselves for the coming Messiah. And then in chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, God, through Malachi, turns his attention to the priests, the leaders of worship. The priests were offering unworthy, unacceptable, unfit sacrifices to God. So God declared in verse 14 of chapter 1 that anyone who offered an unworthy sacrifice was cursed. However, we saw that the problem was not simply the fact that the sacrifices were unworthy. The problem was also that the priests were unworthy. Chapter 1, verse 10 shows that the Lord was not willing to accept an offering from their hand. Specific language, from their hand. This gives us a glimpse in the midst of their unworthy sacrifices. It gives us a glimpse of their unworthy hearts. We're going to see further in our passage tonight that the problem with the priests was a matter of the heart, and if they didn't change, then they are cursed. So now we move further into the command directed at the priests. This is not a command in the sense that God is giving them something to follow, but rather it's a command on them. Okay, it's a command upon them. It's a similar idea to what is said in Leviticus 25:21. I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. In this verse in Leviticus, God is commanding a blessing upon the people. And in our passage in Malachi, God is commanding a curse on the priests. This is not a command for them to do, it's a command upon them. Look at verse 2. Malachi 2:2 says, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." And that's our key verse for tonight, especially that phrase, "because you do not lay it to heart." God further lays out the consequences of the priest's actions. If the priests aren't willing to listen to God's warning, then a curse is coming. If they're not willing to let this offense towards their holy God sink in, they will be cursed. The Lord of hosts demands obedience, but they had rebellious hearts. And God says further in verse 2 that he will curse them and their blessings. So what does this mean? What does it mean that he will curse their blessings? Well, this passage is actually very vague on what these exact blessings are. Some believe that this is referring to the tithes and the offerings received from the people. Others say the very blessings that the priests were to bestow on the people were cursed. Others say that it's simply referring to general blessings that God gives. Maybe the text keeps these blessings general for a reason, to show that all blessing comes from God, and when the priests reject God, their blessings turn into cursings. Whatever the original intent was does not seem to be made clear, but we know that these blessings were turned into a curse. That is what is told to us. So if the priests, if the ones who are supposed to be mediators for the people, the ones who are called to bring sacrifices in worship to God, the ones who are supposed to teach the law, if these people turn from the Lord, what is the result? The book of Malachi shows us this. The blessings are turned into a curse. The mediators of the people turn from God. The blessings that they are to bestow as mediators, whatever blessings this is referring to, they are turned into a curse. This is a similar idea to when the Lord gave quail to the Israelite people in the wilderness. God gave them what they asked, but he punished them for their disobedience and rebellion, their blessing actually being a curse due to their disobedience. Psalm 106:15. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. In our passage in Malachi, we see that the mediators for the people, the priests, were in sin, causing them and their blessings to be cursed by God, not unlike the passage about the quail. But notice our last phrase in verse 2. It says, the Lord says, "Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." So this command from God, this curse upon them, is already in action. It's already in action because the hearts of the priests are darkened. The hearts of the priests are not in submission to the will of God and the calling that he has laid forth for them, and so they are cursed. It's not as if God is saying, "You priests are so disobedient, and if you keep this up, you will be cursed." He says, "You are cursed because you are not in submission to me, because your hearts are darkened, because you do not take it to heart." The consequences are already in place. The curse is already in action because they refuse to listen to the law of God and obey it. Now, I've already been throwing around this word cursed quite a bit, so before I continue, I think it's important to see more of what a curse is in Scripture. So in order to do that, I want to look at some examples of curses in the Scriptures. First, I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. And the fall of man actually resulted in God invoking two curses, one on Satan and the other on the ground. Genesis 3:14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Genesis 3:17 reads, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life.'" So in the third chapter of the very first book of the Bible, two curses were invoked. Why? They were invoked because of disobedience against God, because of rebellion. But notice something about this passage, something that I think is intentional. God does not explicitly proclaim a curse on Adam and Eve due to their sin. He curses the serpent, who will forever be cut off from God, and he curses the ground, which will eventually be destroyed. Psalm 37:22, "For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off." Those who are cursed by God are cut off from God. I believe that God intentionally did not curse Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 to show that he had a plan of salvation for them and their offspring. We certainly feel the effects of sin and know that those who remain in disobedience without heart change, they are cursed by God. For God demands perfect obedience to the law. But by God's grace, in Genesis chapter 3, he left the door open for a hope of salvation for mankind, as is even prophesied, with the offspring crushing the serpent's head. He provides a way of salvation. The ground was cursed, forever destined to be destroyed by God. Satan was cursed, forever destined to be cut off from God. But mankind was provided a way of salvation to be free from the curse through the one who would crush the serpent's head. However, as Scripture informs us, those who do not submit to God in obedience through the one who provides salvation, they will be cursed forever, as Satan and the ground were. We're given another example in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Lord claims to invoke curses towards the people if they disobey. This is the definitive cursing that would occur if the people rejected God. And God lays this out in this chapter of Deuteronomy. He lays out the blessings the people would receive for obedience and the cursings they would receive for disobedience. Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 19. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." It's likely that this curse in Deuteronomy is the very same curse referred to in Malachi. Because Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "the curse." This is a very specific curse that would be brought on the people, and I believe that this could be referring to what is said here in Deuteronomy. But the point of our passage in Malachi 2 is not necessarily here for us to try to discern and calculate what exactly these blessings and cursings are being referred to. It's here to show us that if someone is in disobedience, if someone's in rejection of the holy God and not doing what God commands them to do, if someone is refusing to submit to God inwardly and outwardly, then they're cursed. They're cut off by God. The priests were cursed by God because of their disobedience, because of their rejection, because they were not fulfilling the role that God called them to fulfill. And so in verse 3 of Malachi 2, we see even further the results of their disobedience, directly connected to the curse being laid on them from God. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Due to the disobedience of the priests, God declared them impure and cut off. The Lord says that he will rebuke their offspring. And the more literal translation of the word offspring would be seed. Okay, it could be talking about their crops, but most likely this is referring to their descendants. But whatever is intended, the punishment for the sins of the priests is clear. They would be cut off from God, and they would face punishment for their disobedience, and that would affect more than just them directly. In verse 3, after the phrase, "I will rebuke your offspring," we are given a very graphic illustration on the impurity of the priests. The Lord says that he would spread the dung of the sacrifices on the faces of the priests and take them away with it. Now, initially, this might just seem like a crude and offensive gesture, but in order to understand what the significance of this is, we have to look back in the book of Exodus. Exodus 29, 13 to 14. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. The excrement of the sacrifices was taken outside the camp. It was burned in a place separate from the presence of God. So do you see the significance of this punishment for the priests? The choice parts of the animal were burned on the altar as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The rest was burned outside the camp. The priests were being told that they were to be taken outside the camp along with the dung of the offerings, separated from God, cut off from him. This is more than just a statement against their role as priests. It's a statement of their eternal state. If they were to continue in their sin, there was no place for them in the kingdom of God. They were to be separated from God forever. If we are not in right relationship with our Father, we are outside the camp, outside the kingdom, impure and unworthy to be in the presence of our Lord. So what do we do with this? If we do not take what is said here to heart, if we do not obey God and seek to live for him in faith, are we cursed by God? Yes, unless you are in Christ, unless you do submit to obedience to the law through Christ, because Christ took on that curse for us, because he suffered the curse of sin in our place, and he conquered it by rising again so that we can have life. Galatians 3, 10 to 14, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. All who are under the law are cursed because we cannot follow the law perfectly. We are all sinners and have fallen short of God's glory. So without Christ, we would all be like these priests, cut off from God because we were impure and unable to be worthy of entering the presence of the Lord. But because Christ took on that curse for us, we can be with God in faith. Not because of our righteousness, not because of our purity, but because of the righteousness and purity of the eternal Son of God. We are redeemed in Christ, who is willing to become a curse for us, taking on the wrath of the Father for our sins, and then conquering the curse of death and the curse of sin, so that we can have eternal life with him. Through Christ, we are no longer under the curse brought through disobedience to God's law. But as we continue on in our passage, we see in the next four verses that the Lord lays out the expectations of the priests under the Levitical covenant. And this highlights the second attribute of the priests' hearts. So first, we saw that they had a cursed heart, and next we see that they have a disobedient heart. The priests have a disobedient heart. Verses 4 to 7 give us the example of the priesthood of Levi and how they acted in obedience to the Lord in the past, which gives us a direct contrast to the Levitical priests in the time of Malachi. Same priestly line, much different behavior. So look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, so shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. God preserves the covenant that he made with the Levitical priests by commanding a curse upon the disobedient priests of the day. Okay, so what was this covenant? Why was it made with the Levites? What is this verse referring to? And in order to understand that, we have to look again in the book of Exodus. And for a little bit of context to this passage that we're about to look at, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and finds the people worshiping a golden calf. So he destroys that idol, he confronts Aaron, and then he asks who is on the Lord's side. Exodus 32:25-29. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The tribe of Levi was ordained for a special role. From their line, specifically the line of Aaron, would come the priests for the people. They sided with God in the midst of Israelite unfaithfulness, and so they were set apart by God for a purpose. Under this covenant, the Levite priests were called to be mediators for the people of Israel. They were the go-between for God and man, and therefore, they were called to be holy. They were called to be pure, consecrated. So you can see the problem with our priests in our passage in Malachi. They were disobedient towards God, so God declared them unclean. This was to show the seriousness of the covenant. It was not something that could be taken lightly. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." Notice these verses continue to refer to Levi, but keep in mind that when this text refers to Levi, it's more so referring to the tribe from where the priest came, not the man himself. As a matter of fact, the only account we have of the man Levi's actions was when he and his brother Simeon killed all the males of an entire city because one of them defiled their sister. Okay, so this is referring to the tribe. This is referring to the priestly line and the covenant that God made with them. The focus here is on the covenant made with the Levites, particularly the Levitical priests from the line of Aaron, not necessarily Levi himself. So the priests were called to fear God in this covenant of life and peace. And in order to understand what that means, that they were called to fear God in the covenant of life and peace, I want to look at a character from the book of Numbers by the name of Phinehas. And for a little bit of context to this passage, the people of Israel fell into idolatry yet again, and the Lord sent a plague upon them. So one Israelite man took a Midianite woman and the very people that were leading them astray into idolatry. So Phinehas, who was a Levite and a descendant of Aaron, took a spear and he killed both the Israelite and the Midianite woman. God relented from the plague after this, and notice what God says to Phinehas. Numbers 25:10-13. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." Phinehas had a fear and a reverence for the Lord. He was willing to kill those who were corrupting the people of Israel in order to serve the one true God. And so the Lord reaffirmed his covenant with the priests through Phinehas. The Levites were called to stand in awe of the name of God. We saw that in the example of the golden calf, when the Levites turned to the Lord and killed those who would not. We saw that in the example of Phinehas, who was a righteous man with a zeal for the Lord. But we're not seeing that in the Levitical priests in the days of Malachi. So in order to preserve the standards of that covenant that God made with them, the Lord commanded that he would cut off the disobedient priests. The Levitical covenant was meant to be one of life and peace. The mediators for the people were to not only obey God's commands themselves, but also to instruct the people in obedience to the law. Life and peace were meant to be brought out through the priests. Deuteronomy 28, the same chapter that we looked at earlier this evening that laid out all the curses for the people, also shows the blessings that the people do obey. The Lord promised the people that if they kept his covenant, he would give them children, he would provide food for them, and he would give them victory over their enemies. In other words, he would provide them life and peace. But the people could not obey the law perfectly, and as we see in our passage, the priests had disobedient hearts. Therefore, they could not bring about life and peace for the people. These verses describing the Levitical covenant and the attitudes of the priestly line are used as a direct contrast to our priests in Malachi. Their disobedience was only going to bring death and unrest rather than life and peace. They did not fear the name of God. They despised it. They saw it as nothing. They did not stand in awe at his name. Malachi 1:12 tells us that they profaned it. They were performing in the exact opposite manner that they were supposed to do, and therefore they were cursed. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." The Levites were set apart by God to instruct the people, to guide them, to draw them closer to the Lord. The line of Aaron from the Levites was the priestly line. The Lord used them to teach the law the way that he wanted them to, in the way that was true to God's instruction. See, it was not the priests themselves who brought peace and were upright, but it was through God that they received life and peace. God determined that. By following the law and staying faithful to the calling that God gave them, the Levites brought about peace and uprightness for the people. They assisted in keeping the people on the right path. Not their path, but God's path. That's what the Levites were supposed to do. And they were not doing that in our passage in Malachi. Take Ezra for example. Ezra was of the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron. And what did Ezra do? Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Notice something about Ezra. It doesn't just say that he set his heart to teach and study the law. It specifically says that he set his heart to do it. And it says that he set his heart to do it, to study the law of the Lord. He was a teacher who desired to live according to what he taught. And verse 6 in Malachi 2 tells us that with Levi. It says, "No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness." The priests were not only called to teach the people, but to teach it truthfully and honestly in proper obedience to the Lord. And the priests in the days of Malachi were not doing that. It is crucial that those who are called to teach the word live uprightly. Titus 1, 7-9, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." An elder, an overseer, a pastor is not only called to live according to the word of God, but also to know it, to teach it, and to correct others according to it. This is very similar to the faithful Levites described in Malachi 2:6. God calls and raises up leaders to be faithful and teaching, and it is a tragic thing when those leaders fail in their calling. Think about it today. Think about how easy it is to become disappointed and frustrated and heartbroken when we hear of pastors who fail to live upright lives the way that God has called them to live. They are not practicing what they preach, and it breaks our hearts. Why does it affect us so much? After all, we're all sinful. Why does it matter when teachers, leaders of the church, are not living according to the things they teach? Simple. Because they are supposed to be representing God and holding his word high. It's important that we all, as believers, live out what we tell others about the gospel. But those who are called to publicly teach and preach the word regularly must seek to live it out, as they are representing God to the world in a great way. This calling is one that cannot be taken lightly. Those who minister to the church are held to a high standard. They must be above reproach. And all believers certainly should be above reproach, but to fail to hold that standard at times as a believer does not necessarily disqualify you from the kingdom. But failing to be above reproach, or failing to manage the household, or failing to be well thought of by others, they are disqualifiers from the role of elder. Elders, ministers of the word of God, must hold themselves to the standard of that position. But the priests in Malachi, the mediators of the word of God and of the law, they were falling short of that standard because they did not have a relationship with the Lord. They were cursed by God, and therefore their representation of the Lord and his law, it was rotten to the core. They were called to be mediators for the people, teaching them and leading them in worship, but they were corrupt. They were failing to represent God in the way he deserved. They did not fear him. They did not stand in awe of his name. They did not stay true to the covenant they were called into. And so they were cursed. They were cut off from God because of their impure hearts. Malachi goes on in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." We see further in this verse that one of the primary responsibilities of the priests as mediators for the people was communicating the knowledge of God. When the priests failed to uphold the law and to teach the people, there was a disconnect. They were to guard knowledge. They were to keep it, not in the sense that they withheld it, but in the sense that they were to cherish it, to hold it high, to revere the word of God. In the same way that the leaders of a country guard their laws in the sense that they do not stray from them, the priests were to guard the knowledge of God in the sense that they were to not stray from his word. They were not to add their own instruction onto the instruction of God or to take away from it. They were to make sure that people obeyed it. They were to guard knowledge. Beyond that, they were to be the example that the people turned to as messengers of the Lord of hosts. This word messenger is the same word used to describe angels. Angels delivered the word of God. The angels were not sent by God to say something that the angels came up with. They were sent by God to deliver a word from God. In the same way, the priests were called by God to be messengers of the message of the Lord of hosts to the people. Not to twist it, not to add their own wisdom, but to be messengers. And the irony of this is that God had to send a messenger to the messengers. God had to send the prophet Malachi to tell the priests that their ways and their hearts were cursed. The ones who were supposed to be the instructors and mediators for the people had to be instructed and mediated too. The ones who were supposed to correct the people had to be corrected. The priests were called to have an upright heart. The priests in our passage were failing on all fronts. We saw at the end of Malachi 1 that their offerings were not pleasing to the Lord, not just because they were presenting unworthy sacrifices, but because they were not pleasing to the Lord. And now we see that their teaching, their instruction, was not pleasing to the Lord, not just because they were presenting improper instruction, but also because they were not pleasing to the Lord. They were not walking in uprightness. They despised the offerings. They despised the teachings. And so God would make them despised. We saw the standard of the Levitical covenant, and the last two verses lay out the ways that the priests were failing to uphold and perform the responsibilities of this covenant. So we saw that the priests' hearts were cursed by God. And we saw that they were disobedient to what God called them to do. And now we see in more detail, they had a wayward heart. They had a wayward heart. Look at verse 8. "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." So first, verse 8 tells us the priests turned aside from the way. And that's a perfect summary of how they completely failed
to uphold the Levitical covenant that was just described in those verses earlier. They have turned aside from the way. The covenant that was made with the Lord meant nothing to them. They veered off of the direction that God called them to go. The instructions from the Lord could not have been made more clear to the priests, and yet in their sinful, darkened hearts, the priests chose to ignore those instructions. Like a child who is given rules by their parents and refuses to obey, so too do the priests refuse to obey the instructions given by their heavenly Father. I want you to notice the contrast here. Look at the end of verse 6 again. The end of verse 6 says, "He," that is Levi, "walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." The priests were called to walk with the Lord and turn others from iniquity. And now the priests were walking away from the Lord and turning themselves aside. But their sins go beyond that. Not only do they turn aside from the way themselves, but they are causing others to stumble. Verse 8 says that the priests caused many to stumble by their instruction. What irony. The priests were called to turn the people from iniquity, but they were turning them towards it. In their own sinful failing to uphold the law and proper worship of God, the priests were leading the people down sinful paths as well. And we know this is unacceptable. This issue is addressed multiple times in the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 5:19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. "But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There are consequences to taking away from or relaxing the word of God. Again, Matthew 18:5-6. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." If someone leads a disciple of God away from the truth, causing them to sin, it would be better for them to die right then and there than to keep leading people astray. It makes sense why James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." If someone is seeking to represent the word of God, they need to take that seriously. The priests did not take that seriously. In their sinful hearts, dead to God and cursed by God, they rejected the law in their own lives and led others astray from it. The consequences were severe. It was purely by God's sovereign mercy that he did not strike them dead right then. So the Lord of hosts then accuses the priests of corrupting the covenant of Levi. And I think an excellent example of this word corrupt means can be found in Genesis 6:11-12, the period before the flood. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." The sinful people in Genesis 6, they took the earth, what God originally had seen as good, and they ruined it. They tainted it. They made it impure in the sight of God. And that's what the priests did to the covenant of Levi. In their sinful, rebellious hearts, they took everything about the good covenant that God made with the tribe of Levi and the priests descended from Aaron, and they corrupted it. They twisted it. They made it impure through their impure sacrifices and impure teachings from their impure hearts. See, God's covenant with Levi, it was dependent on man's cooperation. His covenant with the priests, the mediators to the people, was dependent on their obedience in order to function the way it was designed. But in the end, we see that the sinfulness of man is corrupt, and it corrupts. Which shows us, of course, that we need an incorruptible covenant. One that cannot be stained by the sin of man. One that can give us a great high priest forever, who would not fail in presenting himself as a perfect high priest, a perfect keeper and teacher of the law, and a perfect sacrifice. Verse 9 finishes our passage with the final consequences for the priests if they do not repent. Look at verse 9. It says, "And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Notice that first word used to describe the priests, despised. The word despised can be seen here as making light of something, seeing it as trivial, seeing it as something insignificant. We've already seen the ways in which the Lord despised the priests, but the Lord further punishes them by making them despised in the eyes of the people. He would make them insignificant, with no authority and no importance in the eyes of the people. And the second word is abased, despised and abased. This is used to describe the idea of humiliation. So not only were they going to be cursed by God, but they were going to be humiliated before all the people, brought low. It's as if they were going to be made an example of. They would be seen as nothing. And this is what happens to those who make light of the name of God. Those who despise the name of God will be cursed. They will be brought low, whether in this life or for eternity. God's name is holy, and he will not allow for disobedience, which is why we needed a Savior. Notice our final phrase. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Notice what this is saying. The priests, the ones who were to not only represent the law, but also teach the law, were not keeping it. But even further than that, they were showing partiality in it. They were showing that what mattered to them more than God and his law was people and their approval. They cared more about being people pleasers than God pleasers. And so, because of this twisted, sinful attitude, God would make them despised and abased before the people that they were willing to try to please at the cost of disobeying the law of God. We can see this idea of irony throughout our passage. The priests offer impure sacrifices as seen in chapter 1, so God declares them impure in verse 3 of chapter 2. The covenant with Levi was to bring life and peace from God, but the priests were cursed. The priests were called to fear God, and they despised him. They were called to obey the law and teach others to obey the law, but instead they disobeyed it and taught others to disobey as well. Finally, the priests sought to please man over God, the opposite of what they were called to do. And so the Lord made them despised and abased before men. And this is what happens when we do the opposite of what God calls us to do. We receive the opposite of God's blessings. We receive the curse for our disobedience, lost forever with no hope. But there is hope. Hope in the one who took on that curse in our place. Hope in the better high priest, the one who never strayed from God's law and established a new covenant. A covenant that is not dependent on our perfect obedience to the law, but a covenant that provided a perfect sacrifice once for all time through the one who conquered sin and death and rose again. A covenant that solves the root of the problem. A covenant through which our hearts are changed by the Holy Spirit so that we are no longer lost and turning aside from the way that leads to life. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27 shows us what God has done in the hearts of all those who truly believe in him. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Through Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, we no longer have cursed, disobedient, wayward hearts, but we have upright ones, changed by the Holy Spirit, regenerated through the blood of Christ, by the will of the Father. Upright ones so that we can follow him for eternity. So take it to heart, because it most certainly is a matter of the heart. Praise God for this glorious truth and seek to follow him in all things as the royal and holy priesthood he has called you to be as we represent Christ until his return. Take it to heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thankful that you have provided a way for us to not be cursed, and to not be cut off from you. Thank you for your Son, who is the great high priest, who mediates for us perfectly, who followed the law perfectly because we could not, and who took on that curse for us. ultimately defeating that by rising from the dead. I pray that if there's anyone here that does not believe in that, that they would do so tonight. I pray that we would continue to praise you and lift high your name for what you have done for us in changing our hearts, and that we would seek to live that out as we await Christ's return. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.